We believe in our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. As we look at our text today from the first chapter of Matthew, it's tempting to look at this and make the mistake of seeing this in light of Joseph and Joseph's response to and obedience to God's desire in his life. Anyone preaching this with good intent could easily see that, but there's so much more in this text this morning from Matthew. If you know much about Matthew's gospel, you know Matthew was the tax collector who followed Jesus, and as Matthew wrote his gospel, he wrote it from the angle of presenting the good news of Jesus the King. And he starts out very first in his gospel describing or giving to us the lineage of Jesus, of all Jesus' descendants through Joseph. And we know Joseph was Jesus' earthly father. Okay? But in the prophecies, in the Old Testament prophecies, God prophesied that someone of the lineage of David or from David's house would be this new king. This king that would come and his kingdom would have no end. And we see actually through Joseph and Mary, if you study these things in the Bible, you see that they were both from the line of David. Let's get past that a little bit. Then Matthew goes on to say, speaking of this king, this is how this king came into the world. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah came about. What Matthew is seeking to do here is present the good news of this king in terms of here is how he descended and here is how he came into our world. And what we start to see here as the story unfolds from Matthew's gospel, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She was pledged to be married. Now, in this Jewish context, which we have to look at this scripture to understand fully what Matthew is saying, these people were not post-resurrection Christians. They were pre-resurrection, pre-Christ Jews dealing with God's divine power and God's coming in on the scene in the lives of these people individually, but into the Jewish community who was expecting God to provide them a Savior, a Messiah. There was no preparation for this. There was no expectation. There was nothing. Here was a Jewish carpenter who had a dream one night. And this is how the birth of the Messiah, how the Messiah came into the world. Mary was pledged to be married to this Jewish carpenter Joseph. Now, in the Jewish context, there were steps before marriage that had to be taken. And in the year previous to the marriage, it was considered as sacred as the marriage. The marriage was the legality or the legal ceremony in which the two were joined legally. But there was a pledge and there was betrothal. But they were sacred in their own way. And Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Probably since childhood this could have been arranged. We don't know, it doesn't tell us. But a lot of historians believe this could have been so. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant. Before she and Joseph came together, she was pregnant. A virgin was pregnant. And it was through the Holy Spirit that this happened. And Joseph himself was a righteous man, it tells us. This means that he observed all the laws, that he went to the religious festivals, he followed the rules of Judaism. He was a righteous man. So he wanted to do the right thing. And in his mind, the right thing was not to expose Mary publicly, to disgrace her. Because being a disgraced woman in that society, in that culture, was a terrible thing. You went without. You had no one to watch over you or care for you. And he didn't want that. So he decided or had in mind to divorce her quietly. He had his plan, which he thought was the right thing to do in his mind, and that was to divorce her quietly. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we have plans of the right thing to do, or what we think is the right thing to do. And we go about our ways and we wonder sometimes why things aren't really going that well. And we say, God, why is this happening to me? And I can imagine God saying, it's because you're not listening to me and you're not considering my plans. This an ongoing thing that we have in relationship with God, an ongoing journey, that as we go along, we have it seems we have to relearn to listen to God and to put God into our schedules, into our plan books. I remember how frustrated I used to get during the first few years of pastoral ministry when I had my plans for the day and jump in my car and I was going to visit this person, this nursing home, and go here and go to this meeting and so on and so forth. And as I'd start out on my way, and then get to my first stop, that afterwards my phone would start ringing. Hello? Well, it would be my wife. So-and-so called and this happened and they're in the emergency room right now and this and that. Okay? Thank you. Hang up. I head to the emergency room. Minister there. One wonderful situations. God put me where He wanted me at that point in time. My phone would ring. My wife would say, I got another call, so-and-so this and this happened, this happened. By about the third call, I found myself saying, all right, God. All right, I'm not listening to you. These are not my plans. They're your plans. And I scrap my plans and just completely follow God's leading the rest of the day. And what a blessed day it would be. By the end of the day, I'd be able to share with my wife all the wonderful ways God worked in every situation that He put me in. And it was helping me to grow spiritually, to be able to listen to God, to know what God wanted, but more importantly, to know that God's plan is greater than my plan, and that I needed to consider that every single day of my life in everything that I did. And this is what was happening here in Joseph's life. Matthew goes on to say, after Joseph had considered these in his mind, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. You know something? God is wonderful. And coming on the scene in our lives and saying, first and foremost, do not be afraid. I don't understand, even myself, why we become so afraid when God comes on the scene in our lives in so many ways, asking us to do this and asking us to do that. Why do we become afraid? But He says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, in this day and age, in the Jewish culture, in the life of the Jew, the understanding of the Holy Spirit was how God brought truth and understanding into the lives of the prophets that spoke to the people. God did it through His Holy Spirit. Now, all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord is telling Joseph, what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, what was going to take place was going to be God's revelation of truth and understanding for all human beings. And He said to Joseph that Mary will give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus because it saves people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah saves. Because He will save His people from their sins. Imagine that revelation. Imagine what Joseph must have felt. That God was telling him that this woman you're going to marry is going to have a baby. In fact, she's already pregnant, and it's because of the Holy Spirit in her. And she's going to bear a son, and He's going to save the people from their sins. That's something only God could do in the mind of a Jew, was save someone or forgive someone of their sins. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, speaking of Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah's prophecy that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew was saying, this took place in this way. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, and it came about to fulfill what God already said he was going to do. In fulfillment of prophecy, this was taking place. God was coming on the scene. The time had come that God chose to fulfill his prophecy and come into the lives of people and come on the scene in a miraculous, divine way. This was something divine happening here. This wasn't about Joseph or Mary. It was about an almighty, holy God divinely coming on the scene, entering into the lives of human beings and changing their lives forever. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. You know, so many times, we just simply forget to ask God, what's your plan, God? And sometimes we fail and refuse to let him into our lives to work that plan out. I know exactly what it's like to have an angel of the Lord appear in a dream. That was my personal calling in the pastoral ministry. And when it happens, you know that you know that you know that God is trying to get to you and speak to you and say something. And people say to me, but God doesn't speak to me like he does to you. I used to think that too until I started reading this and starting to understand it, because then when I read it and understood it and understood what was going on and what God was doing, then from then on, every time God came on the scene of my life, I said, aha, that's exactly what happened to this guy. That's what happened to that guy. Wow, this is amazing. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he did it with them. He's doing it with me. I can see it. I hear you, God. Thank you, God, for speaking to me. But I would not have understood it until I started to read and study this. And I say to people, if you feel God's not speaking to you, you are not reading his word. Because when you start to read his word, when he speaks to you in your life, and he comes on the scene in your life, bells go off. And what a wonderful time of year it is to think about that. A time of bells. When bells are ringing, bells are going off left and right during this holiday season. I hope they remind you that God is speaking always to us, consistently to us. He's not out there somewhere, just out in space somewhere, doing his own thing, leading us to our own devices. That's not the kind of God that we have. The good news is, we have a God that does divine things in our lives still today and speaks to us in special ways and uses us for his glory. And we need to stop for a moment and say, what's your plan for us? So many times we open up the Christmas stories in the Bible and we start to think they're about the people. And isn't that interesting? Because a lot of times we think that's what Christmas is about. It's about us. But in all reality, it's not. Because, as they say, the best laid plans of mice and men. We can have all the plans we want, but if we're going against God's plan, we can't expect anything divine to happen in our lives. We can't expect miracles. We can't expect life to go the way, the blessed way, that we think it should go. We hear that phrase, some of us know that phrase of mice and men. Back in 1785, Robert Frost wrote a poem. According to the legend, he wrote this poem after he found a nest full of mice during the winter. And this poem was about these mice and about this mouse. Small, crafty, cowering, tumorous little beast. What a panic is in your little breast. You need not start away so hasty with argumentative chatter. I would loathe to run and chase you with murdering plow staff. I'm truly sorry man's dominion has broken nature's social union and justifies that ill opinion which makes you startle at me, your poor earth-born companion, a fellow mortal. You see, he's starting to connect with the mouse, understand that this mouse had spent so much time building this nest, and now that was destroyed. But he's connecting with the mouse and saying, isn't that how our lives are as mortal beings?
He says, you saw the fields laid bare and wasted, and weary winter coming fast, and cozy here beneath the blast. You thought to dwell till crash the cruel plow passed out through your cell. That small bit heap of leaves and stubble has cost you many a weary nibble. Now you're turned out for all your trouble. In other words, what he's saying is all that work for nothing. You're without house or holding to endure the winter's sleety dribble and the hoarfrost cold. But little mouse, you're not alone. Improving foresight may be vain. You're not alone in that all this work is for nothing. That foresight and all the foresight that we think we have, planning, getting ready for, is vain. He says the best laid schemes of mice and men go often awry and leave us nothing but grief and pain for promised joy. The best laid plans. We're like mice scurrying around with our plans, but they're in vain. Still you're blessed compared with me because the present only touches you. But oh, backward I cast my eye on prospects dreary. And forward, though I cannot see, I guess in fear. What he's saying in this poem is that the mouse considers the day, the present, the moment, and doesn't look forward or doesn't look back. Only a sense of the present. But he says, no, I look back on prospects dreary, and I look forward, though I can't see, I look forward. And I guess, and I fear, because the future is so uncertain, our plans are only guesswork. Here was Joseph. He was obedient to God. God came on the scene and changed his plans and changed his life and you and I's life forever. If Joseph would have said no, could God have chosen someone else? Sure he could have. Sure he could have. The writer of Proverbs tells us in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his footsteps. Jeremiah, in considering the destruction of his people and his nation, prays to God and he says, O Lord, I know that a man's life is not his own. It's not for man to direct his steps. You know, we got a lot of plans for this holiday season, don't we? We got calendars full in this holiday season. Have we taken a moment to even consider what God's plans are for us in this holiday season? When we do, and not until we do, will God come and do divine things for us? Day in and day out in our lives. It's all about just listening to God. We say, well, I don't know what God's will for me is. Open this up. It's in here from cover to cover. Nothing is new under the sun. These people live our lives. We are living this over and over and over again. And not only has God told us here, but He's told us here this morning. Listen to me. Consider my plans. And I'll do divine things, holy things, miraculous things. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. God does divine things then and now. Let's pray. God, our Father, You are truly a miracle worker. And though we get so busy and so wrapped up in our own plans, the future is beyond our seeing and understanding, that we can only guess and fear. And I pray this morning that that reminds us to just stop for a moment and to just focus on You and listen for Your voice to us, to ponder what it is You want us to do, to make Your schedule, Your plans, our plans.
that you might do divine things still today, and that we might be your faithful people going your direction according to your plans. In Christ's name, amen. Let us close this morning by singing 467.